First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 18th, 2015. Have mercy.
Have mercy upon me, O God.
According to your loving kindness,
according to the multitude of your tender mercies,
blot out my transgressions.
For I acknowledge my transgressions,
and my sin is always before me.
Thank you.
Isaiah 51 is one of those passages. Sorry. My mind is going. So we'll try it again. No, it's probably the chocolate that did that to me. So here, we'll just get right to it. So James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So when I talk about Bible passages like this that are just very plain and vivid, it makes me feel conflicted, convicted, whatever word you want to use. Because we're going to talk about sin, confession, repentance, righteous living. And as I tell people, Romans chapter 1 definitely indicates that what we're doing today on my aspect is the foolishness of preaching. Because the words don't make that much difference. It's God who applies it to the heart. We have no tricks. We have no pet animals. We have no surprises for you. But we just have scripture that's here. And Isaiah 51 is very significant. It is probably the most familiar penitential psalm. A psalm that has confession of sin, a psalm that has reflection, meditation. And as I tell people, I am glad I am not alive when scripture is written. I'm glad it was a long time ago. Because who knows if some incident in my life that does not reflect well on me might happen to be chosen by God to put in scripture, because I have made many. So when we talk about these things, realize that I have been thinking about this for a while. And whatever thoughts or words come out of my mouth, I have run these through my own heart, and I feel heavy sometimes. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Leisure is the time for doing something useful. This leisure the diligent person will obtain, the lazy one never." So what he's saying that is that when you have some time that is yours to control, what do you do? And his concept for leisure is, what do you intentionally do? What do you plan to do? What do you enjoy to do when you can control, when you can have a little bit of money to spend, some time to invest? Whatever it is that you do for leisure time should be something, he says, that is constructing. And sometimes an hour nap is constructive. Sometimes stacking Legos is constructive. But there are some things that you can do just because you can and you have time that you should not. Something we repeat with regularity is, just because you can do something does not mean you should do something. And that's one of the lessons of youth. Just because you can does not mean that you should. Branch Rickey, owner, general manager of the Dodgers, how to use your leisure time is the biggest problem of a ball player. Because you will have, you have, especially now, because of TV money, of ticket prices, you have a generation of primarily young men, but I don't know if you knew this, women's basketball, particularly in Russia, these women get paid like NBA players, $1.5 million for a few months of basketball in Russia, because that's a hot sport over there. They play in the WNBA, but they get rich in Russia, St. Petersburg and such as that. But you have a group of young adults who suddenly come into generational money because they are fast, or they are tall, or they have a unique skill of grabbing things that are tossed by them at a high rate of speed. And if you grew up as a normal person, or as a person with a little bit less, and suddenly you have an income that is not six but seven or eight digits, it's the can and the should. And the guy in that picture has been in the news this week, and it's very easy for us to reflect on things that people do with their spare time. But this is the point of the quote that we had, is, what do you do with your leisure time? And if you took time to look at 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, you will see a difference between modern history and ancient history. And that if you were in charge of a government, your government was generally judged by A, its prosperity, and B, it was also judged by its military prowess. Because people were much more vivid about taking whatever they wanted. And so if the guys across the hill wanted your animals, they'd come over and take them. If the people across the river wanted your crops, they would come over and take them. This is a great characteristic of Israel's history, in the time of the judges particularly, when any, you know, Tom, Dick, and Moses would come over the hill and take what they wanted from Israel. Israel needed deliverers, judges. That's what they needed. The distinctive was that in those days, the military leader, the king, whoever was the de facto person in charge, led the army. They were out there fighting. Why? Because they were taller, smarter, more talented. They were out there fighting first. And so you'll read stories in the Bible. We call 1 Samuel 15 through 2 Samuel 5, the history of David's rise. And you'll see David hands-on combat. Goliath, most notably, keeping his life safe with Saul particularly as well. But the king, he went out and he did his business. That was the king's job. But after a while, David gets pushing my age. Perhaps he's 10 years younger than I am when we find him in 2 Samuel 11. And Israel is, army's working pretty well. He's got a good set of leaders. God has helped him to influence people to become very responsive and very effective. And so David, he doesn't have to go out anymore. He can kind of hang around the house. So that's why the Bible's going to begin there. At the time when kings went out to war, that David stayed home. So David was exercising some leisure time. Should he have been doing that? I think our passage infers that he should have gone ahead and been out and doing his business. But he didn't have to because, well, he had modern conveniences. A modern army, equipped for its era, with good leadership. He didn't have to. And he looked around and saw things and made not just poor choices, but made sinfully wrong choices. And the effects are in that passage. And to David's credit, he was a man after God's own heart. And I want to reflect on this for a moment because we're going to look at King David, and if you study his life, he had four significant failures in his life. Each of those significant failures had a temporal consequence. In other words, something went bad. Some would argue that his last mistake when he was an older man, when God specifically told him, he took a census of his people. Because if you're a king, you want to have numbers to throw to your king friends. I have so many thousand people. I have so many thousand in my army. I have so many thousand horses, so many thousand chariots, so many thousand swords and shields. I am an important man because of what I have. I trust in my army. And God said, don't trust in the army, trust in me. The Bible talks a big deal, don't trust in horses. But David wanted to show his friends that he had been a very effective leader. And instead of giving God the confidence and not worrying about it, he wanted to number his people, number his army, number his military possessions. And as a result of that, thousands of people died in an illness. Some people will say that was his greatest sin because thousands of people directly died as a result of his pride. But when you think about the life of David, this is the one that they make the movies about. There's lots of, in the 50s, if you wanted to tell a Bible story and have it a little steamy, there was more than one take of David and Bathsheba made. Because this is the story. Bathsheba is an unusual name. The word Sheba comes from the Hebrew number 7. Bath is the form of like daughter. So the daughter of a seventh son is what we think is significant about her name. We don't know any much about her. We don't know much about her. Except God in His mercy has included her in the lineage of Jesus, and she's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. Not that God looks forward to difficulties, but God is very gracious. And that's what I want us to be thinking of today when we look at this passage. is it's very easy to compare ourselves with others. I put the one guy's face on who's been in the news lately, and it's very easy to say, ha, it's not me. Ha, I wouldn't do that. Well, you know, you and I, unless there's stuff I don't know, we're not sitting on a big pot of money that we have been given and nobody cares what we do. And we haven't been tempted with going on television and doing and talking about a lot of things. And we've never been left alone with a big pot of money where we can do anything we want to do and think nobody's going to find out. And who knows what you're going to do in a couple of days. So when I look at that, God has chosen to not put me in those kinds of situations. And perhaps because God knows me better than I know myself. So the passage here is challenging us to self-reflection. We get to watch David. Wrote this intentionally by him. This is a psalm of David, and I think that means he wrote it. And this psalm of penitence reflects a man after God's own heart. So I mentioned that David had done four amazing things in his life that were terrible. And this reflects really on two of them. I believe David was a saved man. He killed Goliath at about the age of 17. And I believed that God had him as in his family when he was a child, when he was a teenager, and caused him to influence the nation's future by defeating Goliath. And God anointed him as the king, and Scripture reflects that he was a man after God's own heart. So as a teenager, he followed God and was used tremendously by God, and God said positive things about his faith. Yet, as an adult, he sinned. I put these things up here because notice, Jesus reigns on David's throne. This is called David's throne in the Bible. Talk about Jesus coming to reign as king, but Jesus reigns on David's throne. So this is a man of significance. This is a believer. The Holy Spirit has regenerated him. Another topic for another day is everybody needs to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's another discussion. But David sinned. And the issue was that David confessed his sin. And I can't tell you how in my life, dealing with, and again, myself and other people, how rare it is for people to confess when they are caught and not blame someone else. Even the bacteria in their own stomachs are blamed for their lack of self-control. So I picked that story to fit in here. Because you are told that you are not responsible. But David recognized he was responsible. He faced life problems as a result of his sin. He was restored. Took a process and he suffered. But he was restored. And David rejoiced. And Psalm 51 indicates that he learned from God and about God firsthand. So this is the issue. Because this is what I do every morning. I like to look at myself and see myself perhaps in a way that is unrealistic. This is a common theme in many works of art. Dorian Gray. But we oftentimes do not see ourselves in the way that we would if we took the time to meditate. I don't think it's a mistake that in the first psalm, the psalmist begins about meditating on Scripture. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Because if we reflect on Scripture and ask God to help us, God is very good at showing us our faults. We like to tease people, my wife, my husband, my children, my parents. They always point out my mistakes. Well, you know what? If it needs to be seen, isn't that a good thing? And looking at Scripture, if you look at Scripture and you don't feel like God's pointing out your mistakes, you're not looking at Scripture carefully. This is the issue that we have. 2 Corinthians 10:12. They comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Spend 48 hours focusing on not comparing yourself to others. What do you notice? When we look at Scripture, when we look at ourselves, it is very simple, particularly in this area, for the things that we talk about, for changes in governmental laws, for things that are permitted, for things that, hey, I'm 18, I can do it, I'm 21, I can do it, I'm 30, I can do it, that, hey, they're worse than I am. Can I tell you, if I was an indigent, I'm going to be very careful, if I was an indigent living downtown, going from bottle to bottle or shot to shot, there would be someone I could find who was worse than I am. Yes? So this is the perspective that Psalm 51 has. Psalm 51 does not look at other people. In Psalm 51, David does not say, look what these other kings did, Agag and all these other kings. Look what they did. Look what they did when the people were marching. Look what they did to us. Look what they did to me. Look at old Goliath. No, no, he's not doing that. He is not doing that. David is reflecting on himself. So again, I saw this slide as I was working on this, and I thought, what a, this is for me an overarching thought that guided my mind as I considered how to present this today. And that is, you will always find somebody who I think God would agree has done different things than you. But if one act of sin makes you sinful, how much better off are you? Or how much better are you? Or am I? And that is the reflection from Psalm 51. Is it's me and God, not me, God, and other people. This is a me and God section. Again, I tell you that this is the first, actually this is the first two verses in the Hebrew text. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went into him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Play on words that's very vivid and intended. That introduction is very plain. That introduction is a very clear summary. No outside enemies are listed oppressing David. No excuses are made. This is all about David and God. This is the point of this passage, David and God. And by the way, this is the way it is for us. For us, when God speaks to us, you need to not worry about other people. Can I tell you that? If God tells you to do something, you need to pay attention to it. And sometimes you worry about the timing or the way or the manner. Okay. I mean, Paul took three different missionary trips. He didn't do it all at once. So timing is important. I like to go to Romania. Timing is important. But here in this case, if God tells you something, you should act on it. And here's where we got the title for the message today. David's first words out of his mouth in the first verse, have mercy. By the way, these are imperatives in your original language of the Bible. It's almost as if David is commanding God, he's pleading with God, but he's telling God what he needs. Because getting to the first verse of Psalm 51 was the hard part. The hard part. The hard part. Because a period of time went by when he planned and executed and waited. A period of time went by. And this is our concern for we as individuals, is if we do things that we know God is not pleased with, and we decide to wait. You decide to wait. If you left the food in the refrigerator, didn't clean it out for 6 months, and then the kids are hungry, you wouldn't put the gray frothy spread on the toast and say, well, let's see how they handle it. I hope not. But sometimes there's gray frothy spread and we act like it's not growing or it's not there. And this is the issue. Is it took David about a year to get to verse 1. Some people go their whole lives without getting to verse 1. But when the time goes by and God is important enough to you that you listen, and that you feel the impact. And hey, I'm like everybody else. I like, you know, Jesus loves me. I've trusted him as my Savior. I'm going to go to heaven. There's riches there. God says he has gifts for me just from following the plans God already has for me. God has great things there. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He's my Redeemer. But at some point, I need to pay attention and take responsibility for my spiritual growth. We talked about this in Sunday school today. We are as spiritual as we want to be, as we choose to be. We are as spiritual as we choose to be. It's just most of us are satisfied with not being very spiritual. There's a joke I told somebody the other day about a family that visited church for the first time, a guy and his son. And as the service went by, the dad looked at his son and said, you know, you know, talked about the music, talked about the quality of the microphones, talked about the quality of displays, such and such. The offering plate came by, and the kid looked up to Dad and said, "Yeah, Dad, but it's still a pretty good show for a quarter." There are articles and books written with that kind of theme where people will say, "I would please like a dollar's worth of God, please. Because I want just enough to know that I have talked to God, but I don't want to really invest in Him. I don't want to invest in my spiritual life. I don't want to invest in reading, praying, serving, submitting, taking a chance, witnessing. God, what do you want me to do? Listening to God, practicing some brotherly kindness, some love to other people. I don't want to invest in that because that's very costly. So I would just like a dollar's worth of God, please." Just got two quotes. Mercy here is a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. That's God gives to us. An action from a superior to inferior who has no real claim for gracious treatment. God, I don't deserve this. And this is part of the deal too. God, I don't deserve it, but I need it. Now, as we look at this psalm, there's things we're not going to do. We could talk about a lot of things here. We'll note some things as we go through this point. But the point of this is that David came with God, and that's the issue. You can call it what you want to do it. You can call it a revival. You can call it repentance. You can call it whatever. But this is the point. David, a saved man, did bad things, and the time came where he was done shoving it under the door. It took something for that to happen, but he did come clean with God. He said nothing for a while. He relied on God's general patience, forgiveness, and mercy, which is what we do. Because this is a game that we play today too. God, I know I shouldn't do this. I know you don't like it. I know there's Bible verses about it. But well, I'm not as bad as, insert the name. Pick the Hollywood star, pick the athlete, pick the world leader, pick the assassin, the serial killer. And, well, it's good, but that is not supposed to be our goal. 1 Peter chapter 1 doesn't say, be as holy as the serial killer. Dylan Klebold is not your example. Different verses speak about this. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? There's going to be a section where David is going to say, please blot out my transgressions. With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. But you are feared. Who can stand before you? Psalm 76:7. Once your anger. Ecclesiastes 12:13, David's son Solomon, who had this problem in spades, fear God and keep his commandments. And then, again, the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How fascinating that David and Solomon's offspring had all this richness of inspired literature and their country blew up in front of their faces. Now, that doesn't mean there's no hope for us. But again, it just illustrates that you've got to invest some time in this. That just because of who your parents are and who your family is, there's no guarantee. See, here's the issue is that fear means fear. I'm going to come up here now. This is usually what's missing from our hearts because we don't worry about God too much. We worry about God at Christmas. Now we worry about God when something goes wrong. But on a general basis, we oftentimes don't worry about God very often because we count on God's mercy and patience because we have to. And so then pretty soon you expect it. And there's, you know, I don't know how often you can go to the well. When we know that we're doing what we're not supposed to, or when we're searching, sometimes we get afraid. But can I tell you, fear motivates us sometimes like nothing else. In our house, we had a computer not working the other day. And so for the first time in about 2 years, that computer got backed up. Why? You want to lose your data. Oh, no. Imagine if you have a computer that you use all the time. Imagine if all of a sudden all that information was gone forever. Every password that you don't remember because it's auto-saved changes your life. So imagine if some life issue came up where God decided to get involved with your life. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. That would change your days forever. And I don't placate people. The Bible does not say that fear is respect and reverence. That comes with it. If I'm afraid of somebody, I'm going to give them respect. But like it or not, the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament both tell us to be concerned about what God thinks of you. Because he made you. And he might change you. Because he wants us to be his and reflect him. We talk about God lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Jesus is with me everywhere I go. Well, Jesus was with you when you did that. Did you reflect on that? Jesus is with you when you did this. Reflect on that. And I know that I'm in deeper trouble than the rest of you because I'm the one talking about this. I put up James 3:1. So as I prepped on this week, I thought, it's in the Bible. I'm going to talk about it, but I'm in trouble now. Because God is going to be particularly more concerned with me than you. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those. Notice it doesn't say who love you. Because you can love your candy bar. You might love your Clif Bar. But with those who fear you. Wednesday night I had this elephant toothpaste stuff out. And great, but you know what? It has an exciting chemical reaction that produces heat and gives off gases and changes colors. And I know you would not want an orange circle on the carpet. So we'd get extra attention because I don't want to be the guy that messed it up. My predecessor, people tell me for years, my predecessor one time for a children's store he did them to, brought in a chainsaw, gasoline, fired it off, and had some fun with it. And then people said, oh, the whole rest of the week, they could smell gasoline fumes in the auditorium. I wasn't there for that. Obviously, I wasn't here yet. But people talk about that. Ah, crazy guy. So I thought, well, whatever I do, gasoline chainsaw, check, I shouldn't do that. But we do everything else besides that if you've been here long enough and seen the things that we do. But this is the point of all this. When people really fear and respect God, they avoid sin. That's the bottom line. That's where we're at. Notice what David mentions. We're not going to look at this home psalm, just a home run hit spot. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30, verse 20, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 uses this in the sense of wiping something off, like you would wipe off something before you ate on it. There's a more significant and functional use to compare with what we have is Deuteronomy 9:14, where a name is obliterated. And that's the meaning there, from a list. So the idea is, if I could translate this with meaning, may the tablet of my sins be broken. So we like God to keep lists. My name is in the book of life. But somehow God notices everything. So God notices when you, and I don't know how figurative this, how literal is this, I don't know. If I do something wrong, does God start making a list of what I need to be thinking about? Because God notices, and I need to come clean. So when we confess, when David confessed, he said, God, in his heart, David felt like there was a list of things that he had done that he should not do. And back then, the records are mostly writing on clay tablets. And then he says, God, please, take that tablet of my sins and break it. I don't want you to look at me thinking about that. Wash me thoroughly. For me, I'm disappointed. I have a couple of white shirts I like to have that wear writing on. Yes, Mike Rowe and I have white t-shirts I wear with writing on during the week, not when I'm at the pulpit. And one of them got some blue stains on it this week. It's what I like to wear all the time. So I haven't started the process yet, but if I have some white things I like, I have a certain kind of spray and wash I use. I bought these little tablets at Costco that I put in the water. It's kind of like a special bleach that's not chlorine bleach. I use those on my white shirts. Barbie uses on my white shirts. Adam got white shirts he wears to work now. So whites are supposed to be white. Your whites are white and your brights are bright, right? And I have a really nice white shirt that I got in England on one of my Romania trips. And one day, I don't know how I did it, it had black spots all over it. And I will tell you, I spent a week washing it every day, sometimes more than once, getting the spots out. And there's still a few spots there, but you don't notice unless I point them out now. Because I worked hard to wash. This is exactly the picture of this term, wash me thoroughly. This word comes from the effort used in washing clothes. When I grew up, we had a Maytag washer. And I used to like to pull the button and push the button on the side of the big tub washer with the ringers and stuff. And my mom grew up Southern Missouri. Dad was from Northern Arkansas. And I saw my mother using a washboard before in our house in the kitchen sink. And it took a lot of effort sometimes to wash certain things. This is the idea. This does not refer to bathing. Wash me thoroughly is not taking a bath. Wash me thoroughly here vividly pictures the thoroughness that was done in washing dirty clothes before dishwashers, clothes washers, car wash, anything that came up. Washing clothes was the most thoroughly involved task because it was manual and it took effort and you had to be careful not to break, put a hole in what you're cleaning. One time I had a white shirt that I scrubbed so hard on, I scrubbed a hole in it and then threw it away anyway. David says, God, wash me with the same thoroughness I see my household servants use when they wash the dirty clothes. Slightly different is the term there, cleanse me from my sin. It's used in a couple different ways in the Bible. It's used of someone who's fiery fighting metal, silver, gold, bronze, you heat stuff up, get the dross off. It's also used of unclean things that were cleansed away from the temple. By cleansing, they were removed from the temple. Leviticus 11 also uses it of ritual cleansing that a priest would use for themselves or for other things. Wash away my, and I don't know what word to use, waywardness, distance. He says, God, I have gone astray, please hear. And essentially it's burn off what needs to go. I acknowledge my transgressions, verse 3, and my sin is ever before me. If you don't feel guilty for your sin sometimes, there is something wrong. So no, this is not the uplifting, encouraging, Jesus loves you message, but this is an important thing to reflect on. David here personally knows and is constantly aware of his sin. This is conviction. If you don't feel bad enough sometimes to think you need to change, I will tell you, I question your relationship with God. He's convicted enough to be haunted. My sin is ever before me. Ghosts are an image that we use in Western culture to talk about, I'm afraid, what's under the bed, what's in the closet, you know, what's... Media plays these things up. Entertainment uses these for images. The spirit of my aunt is following me around, shaking her chains. Ghosts of Christmas Past. David seems to have a similar kind of experience when he reflects on his sinfulness. His sin, guilt, haunts him. My sin is ever before me. And he's haunted enough to confess and seek change. And this is, why was David a man after God's own heart? Because David knew how to repent. He didn't kill somebody else in his army next week for their girl. He didn't do it when he was an older guy. David found new ways to sin like we do, but he tended to not do the same thing twice. We have weaknesses. We have things to pretend. There's things that you do that would bother me, things that I do that might bother you, but we're all different. David tended to make a big mistake only once and then get over it. Guilt. Guilt is a gift from God. Sorry, small g, I couldn't find a capital one. A gift from God warning you that you are doing what is violating your soul. Do you feel guilty about doing that? Do you want to tell people about it? If not, why do you feel guilty about it and why don't you want to talk about it? Human guilt may be so strong that cleansing seems impossible. It may block us away from God until we realize that seeking His presence is the only means for cleansing because you cannot make up for it. Guilt serves us only in this sense, in that it drives us back to God. Otherwise, we find ways to ignore it. Your cookies weren't good enough? Well, okay. You burnt the eggs? Okay. Get over that guilt. The guilt that drives us back to God is guilt we need to have. And here's the lesson from David. I saw this and I thought, this is outstanding. David is a man after own heart because God's own heart because David paid attention. When you write it, look in these Psalms. David realized, and he's stressed, I want to go back to this fear thing. We need to have not just a healthy respect. You might have a healthy respect for the neighbor or the cop down the street. But that's different from how you should think about God. Fear God above all. Fear the Lord, you His saints. Notice that. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So God had control of His heart. I thought this was a tremendous slide. I wanted to share it. No, I didn't think of this, but this is what I would have wanted to say. Depend on God upon all else. Live for God in your house. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And the kids were little. I used to teach them that Hebrew verse. Yomi Re'an Yom. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. That phrase sounds familiar to you? Look at a dollar bill. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? But I am like an olive tree thriving where? In the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. And then, if we are God's, we're going to talk about Him and not just say we're lucky. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I oftentimes will read that if I have a chance to pray in front of a group of people. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. When a man is not deeply convicted of sin, it is a pretty sure sign that he has not truly repented. And I will share with you in my heart, my mind, sometimes when this strikes me, I just feel miserable. If you catch me on a day like that, I might be quiet. I might be reflective because God has talked to me about something. But the things I'm telling you today are things that I experience. Your experience may vary. But this is my experience, and I seem to see this in the Bible. Sometimes, and it may not be a quote-unquote a big thing. Again, you can't compare yourselves. You compare yourself to God's standard of holiness. But if we do something bad, you should feel bad about it. If we sin, you should feel bad. You should feel miserable. Experience has taught me that men who have very slight conviction of sin, sooner or later, lapse back into their old life. Dwight L. Moody. For us. Notice this is Carl Jung, who is not Christian in any sense of the word. Secular philosophy, secular counseling, but a brief flash of wisdom struck his mind. This quote's attributed to him. People will do anything, no matter how absurd, to avoid facing their own souls. In the past, God has convicted me about some things. There's some things I don't do because of preference. I prefer not to do that. Okay, no big deal. There's some things I do because I know that I should not do them. And again, we're talking about other people. Because you have to deal with God yourself. God has no grandchildren. God only has children. You have to deal with God yourself. When we talk about believer priests, that's why I'm not a priest for you. I don't need to hear your sins. I don't need to hear that. You don't come to me. I don't put a frock on. I don't have a hat on. I don't say things to you. You need to talk to God. Amen? Talk to God. Talk to God. You got to talk to God. You got to tell God. And sometimes you got to sit down with God and let Him tell you the bad things. Like when you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you those things you don't want to hear, you got to hear this. You got to hear this from God and do something about it. I can't stress this enough. This is what Psalm 51 is all about. Sin ensnares us all. Preacher, pope, or pauper, sin ensnares us all. Here is our number one problem for redeemed people, in my humble opinion. Comparing our sinfulness to another's misses the point. It only appeals to the flesh. So when I see something I should not have done, and I say, look at the guy on TV last week and what happened to him, I'm only sinning again by appealing to my flesh. Because who knows what I would do if I had $100 million in the bank and a free weekend. God is merciful, I will never find out. But I can do enough bad things with $5 in my pocket. Comparing our sinfulness misses the point. And this, I would say, is our problem. We do not feel bad because someone is worse. And like the slide I put up earlier, spend 48 hours without comparing yourself to anybody else, only what God expects from you. You in the garden with God. I myself, and this is, if I can leave you with a thought, this is the thought, because this is, when I worked on this, this is, I locked into this right away. I myself need to clear my heart with God, first, foremost, and fully. This is what my job is. It's my job. The greatest gift, I've said before, I'll repeat it. I repeat myself a lot, I'm very sorry. But your repetitions for stress. For stress is infant as far as emphasis, not demonstrating stress, although that might happen as well. The greatest gift I can give to anybody is my life under God's control. The greatest gift I can give anybody is my heart under God's control. Because if my heart is under God's control, A, God is not going to be messing with me. If he messes with me, that might influence you. Number two, God isn't going to have to do things to me to get to my attention. And number three, if I'm doing what God says, then I can only be helpful to other people. Even if I can't do much, I can do something. But the greatest gift I can give to somebody is my life under God's control. Anything else is substitution. I know you want this, but take this anyway. This is what we have to do. Billy Sunday, great revival preacher, was a ball player too. He wasn't in the paper for the things he shouldn't be in. A revival does two things. First, it returns the church from her backsliding. And second, it causes the conversion of men and women. He said that because when an adult changes, you know it had to be from God. Kids, you can manipulate, control, and their hearts are young. And when they trust Christ as Savior, the greatest thing the gospel does, talked about this in one conference, the greatest thing the gospel does is it protects them. The gospel protects them from doing tremendously terrible things they might do if they were an adult. See, an adult can have a tremendous conversion because they didn't hear these things when they were young. They weren't under God's control. So the conversion is obvious. For a child, the gospel can perform a concept of conversion like Timothy. It probably was not a great circle around Timothy when he trusted Christ as a young person. Paul talks to him about that. As there was when Paul, because Paul, what is he doing? He was a sinful enough man that he guarded people's coats to make sure their coats weren't stolen when they killed Stephen with stones. Well, it's obvious that he did that, and Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners because he had to live with that. He had to remember. Timothy, he didn't stone any Christians to death. He didn't make sure anybody's coats weren't stolen when they were killing some other Christian. Why? God protected him with the gospel, with the message of life. But when men and women get saved, picking up the quote, it always includes the conviction of sin on the part of the church. What a spell the devil seems to cast over the church today. So the whole point of today's message is things get in the Bible for us to look at. And David's a man after God's own heart, not because of his perfection, but because of God's grace and because he did business with God. When God showed him something, he didn't blow it off. He did not blow it off. He did not say, God, look at the unsaved heathen guy across the street. He said, God says, well, yeah, he's an unsaved heathen guy across the street. What about that? So what? He's not you. So God has things he expects from us. Yes, yes, he does. And we're supposed to do them. We're supposed to listen. We're supposed to respond. And not by looking at somebody else and saying, but look. There, God be merciful to me, the man said, a sinner. And what's the result? He went home to his house justified. So anything else we say misses the point. Have mercy. James, let us in that verse. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. In other words, I don't deserve it. But God, you know what I am when you saved me. Blot out, smash the record of my transgressions, because he's confessing his sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, what? From all unrighteousness. Glad that's in the New Testament. Psalm 51 is the detail. Guys, we look at these words by a person who is like us. We compare ourselves to him because we are no better or worse. God, it's so easy to ignore what we do not like to see. So God, help us to take a moment and reflect and do business with you today, now, or whatever. Father, help us as we stand as individuals. We pray that we discover that we are in your family, because conviction, awareness of sin, is a demonstration that we recognize our guilt. Help us to confess. Help us to renew. Please blot out, destroy the message that is against us. And help us to realize that this happens because of your grace and kindness, without which we would not stand in the day of judgment. Help us to love you and to understand that you are the judge, and we need to respectfully fear you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,